you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, June 17th, 2016. On the phone with me. Gosh, we've had a lot of phone conversations the last, I think, month now.
Yeah, it must be the foot.
Yeah. Well, thank you for being available for today, the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. And before we jump into this great book of Acts, which has been our pattern for just about 2 years now, I want to make a quick announcement because it's actually a week from tonight, Jason, that we'll be gathering at the Community Evangelical Free Church there in Mahomet to have a special teaching night and Israel 2017 trip information meeting. As I think already, our bus load for this special pilgrimage to Israel is about half full, and we'll be discussing a little about the trip, answering questions about it, but primarily encouraging our listeners, whether they're going to go to Israel with us or not, to come because we'll be helping them make connections with the Bible as we understand Israel a little better and understand this Hebrew text, these words that God has inspired, how we can get more out of it as we connect the Bible with the land of Israel.
Yeah, I think it'll be a great night of getting a taste of the teaching time, getting a taste of the land, being able to see, and as our theme is, see and savor some of what is going to happen there. Now, obviously, as we joked earlier, it's just the nibble, and then the meal is the actual trip itself. So yeah, we just want to encourage people to come out, and even if you aren't sure if you can go on the trip or not, but you really would like to hear a little bit more about a trip, learn a little bit more about the land, and maybe even commune with some people who have been there. Maybe you have been to the land in a past trip, can't attend this trip, but you would just love to come be an encouragement to those people who are thinking about coming to a trip. I think that one of the things, Mark, we've talked about many times is the responsibility that the people who have been on many trips, we joke often that there's some of the folks like Larry and the Jennings and those kinds of folks, Peggy Meyer, Sharon Fernald, different folks who have been on multiple trips. And one of the responsibilities I think that those folks have is being an encouragement and a resource for people who are contemplating going on a trip, who are wondering what a trip might be like. Can they do a trip? Would they be able to do a trip? Will it really change my life? And I think that sometimes that those people can be a really powerful encouragement to others.
Well, and we're also going to have some tastes. We haven't figured out the variations on maybe desserts or some other things, but we'll have some sampling, some snacks, so you can taste and see Israel like never before. So that's all going to be happening next Friday night, June 24th, basically from 6:30 to 8 p.m. That's Central Standard Time, Illinois time. I know we have some people from Indiana that are going to join us in Israel February 22nd through March 3rd. We have four people coming up from Texas, a couple from Virginia. So if you have friends or relatives around the country and they've always wanted to go to Israel, they can be a part of this trip. But as I mentioned, it's already half full, and I fully expect us to have a full bus load. A number of people are interested about this trip. And so you can find out more at our website, greatnewsradio.org, and there's an Israel trips link. Or just show up on next Friday night, June 24th at 6:30 to the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, located at 102 West Riverbend Boulevard, right on the corner, if you will, of Route 47 and Riverbend Boulevard, and we'll gather right at 6:30. It'll be about an hour and a half of tasting and seeing not only that the Lord is good, but some tastes of the land, and you'll see some visuals, and Jason will be helping us make those connections with the Bible and with Israel. So we're excited to share that with everyone, and it's open to anyone. If you've never even thought about going to Israel before, or can't go because of your financial situation, or maybe you're 93 and you just feel like, well, I don't know if I can really make it, come on out and enjoy the fellowship and get motivated, because the Lord is going to be returning to that part of the world, And we want to be ready, and I think we'll be able to connect with His Word, His inspired Word, the Bible, as we connect it with the land next Friday night. So come on out. No need to RSVP. Well, if you are coming, let us know, because we'll be making some tasty treats and have some samples of various things. I'm being a little vague because we're still working through exactly what we're going to want to have you sampling and enjoying. But call in and let us know your intentions. And I know a number of people have emailed that are going to be there. So that way we'll have a better idea. So you can call 217-367-7777 and say, hey, yeah, I'm planning, I'm coming, I'm bringing a neighbor or friend or a work colleague or a Jewish friend of mine that is intrigued why evangelicals are so wound up about Israel and why they love to read the Hebrew scriptures. I think they'll be blessed by attending also. Now, other people are blessed when they read this book of Acts. And in fact, I love the portion that we're at right now in chapter 23, because at verse 23 of chapter 23, it says, then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Interesting passage. What's going on here, Jason?
It's really interesting. I mean, we've talked about the last number of weeks, the earlier half of Acts 23, where the Apostle Paul has had a plot that has been brought against him. A number of Jews have decided that they're going to fast and they're going to wait, and they've conspired with the Sanhedrin and the chief priests to kill Paul. And so luckily, and we don't say lucky as though there was no sense of what was going to happen. For us, luck is all about the fact that it's guided by the Lord's hand, and we know that, and we're lucky that the Lord is always for us. And here, the Lord brings a young boy, son of Paul's sister, who heard about the ambush, and he enters into the barracks, and he tells Paul, and then in a very bold manner, and I think it's a boldness of the Holy Spirit, he goes and he tells the tribune about what's going to happen. It says, at the end of verse 22, it says, so the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. And so that segues us into what you read. Now, the tribune, he doesn't want to risk having this Roman citizen. Paul has told them that he's a Roman citizen. And in this time and in this place, being a Roman citizen carried with it a lot of prestige, and it carried a lot of power. People would pay great amounts of money to become a citizen, and still, even there, they wouldn't be a true citizen. They would be considered a second-class citizen. Here, Paul has told them, I am a citizen of Rome. And so all of a sudden, now the door has opened, and this commander, the tribune, he wants nothing to have happen to Paul. In fact, so much so that he says, as you read, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. And so this commander is bringing, you know, roughly at this time, they would say that the commander in a post like this would have roughly 1,000 soldiers. Hmm. That's what they're saying. And so it seems to me that if you have 1,000 soldiers, and I only did public school, but we add this up here, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200, he is going to commit almost half of his resources to one man, to escorting one man to Caesarea. Now, when it says Caesarea, they mean Caesarea Maritima. And it's very interesting that we're talking about attending this meeting where we're going to, you know, highlight the Israel trip and get a taste of what that is. Because one of the first places we go when we arrive into the land of Israel is we get on the bus and we go to Caesarea Maritima. And it is one of the most beautifully and well-preserved places that you can go. It's massive in its scale and its scope, but also massive in what they've uncovered and what still remains. You get a real sense and feeling of what it is, the Colosseum and the statues and the pool that would have overlooked the Mediterranean Sea and those things. And so that's the place where they want to escort Paul to go. So when we go on the trip to that place on the first day, we know that Paul was there. Mm-hmm. Paul had been there. And that adds even greater weight. Once again, where we're taking the Bible and we're able to connect it to the land of Israel. And so he's going to take this, but he is taking a great, almost half of his resources to get one man from one place to the other. And that's fascinating, he does that. And so right away, what does he do? He commits the men, and then he writes a letter. Now, for many people, writing a letter doesn't seem like a big deal, though I think in today's day, writing a letter is a really big deal, mm-hmm. because most people don't write letters. We send text messages, we call people, we FaceTime people, we video chat people, we do all kinds of things. But I don't know about everybody else, but for me, sometimes it's really hard to write a letter. I don't know if my handwriting has degraded that much mm-hmm. or that, but it's more difficult because I don't have a delete button on a letter.
Yeah.
I mean, you and I don't know, you write in pen. I mean, you don't get to delete something. So writing a letter is committing yourself, committing your thoughts. Now, in this day, in Paul's day, when you also wrote a letter, you would seal it. You'd put your official seal on there, which was kind of your stamp of approval and your stamp of authority. And here, he writes a letter. And it says he wrote a letter to this effect. Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. Isn't it so interesting how he kind of shifts how this really happened? Because he was about to scourge Paul, and then Paul says, would you scourge a Roman citizen? Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden he kind of had to go, whoa, wait a second, you're a Roman citizen? Here the wording actually makes it sound as though this commander has somehow saved Paul, you know, swooped in and saved the day, which wasn't quite true.
Yeah.
And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to the council and found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that they were a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering that the accusers also to state before you what they have said against him. What I think is probably the most important part about this letter is when he says, I found, in verse 29, I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. So here, this commander says he's done nothing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Paul has done absolutely nothing wrong. And it would be in this situation, I mean, he has to write a letter, he has to commit troops. He has to do all of this to protect Paul. Let's just be honest that it might have just been easier to just let him take care of Paul. The headache would be gone. And yet there is a rudder of righteousness here, probably not even something that this commander is aware of as he's writing this letter. And I believe inspiration of the Holy Spirit is guiding this whole chain of events. And so this man inserts in his letter that he has done nothing wrong, nothing at all. And that is just fascinating to me, because that is the truth of all of it. Again, it would be so easy to charge Paul. It would be so easy to get rid of Paul. It would be so easy to give Paul over to the Jews. God has a plan. Remember, Paul said when he spoke to the Ephesian elders and when he spoke to the brothers, he said, I have to go to Rome. The Holy Spirit tells me I must go and I must suffer. And so Paul, and not only Paul, but all the people connected to Paul as we move through the last chapters of the book of Acts, all those people are not guided by their own hands. They're not guided by their own wisdom. They're not guided by their own measures. They're guided by God and His plan, His redemptive plan. If anybody is worried about what will happen tomorrow, if you friends are thinking, what will tomorrow bring? Seek God, because He's the only one who knows. I don't know how many times, or maybe you're in the same boat, Mark. You make plans. They just don't seem to work out right.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the reason why the Bible tells us to commit our plans to the Lord. And the Bible also tells us that man makes his plans, but the Lord orders his steps. And therefore, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But we know this. God is good, and He works for the benefit of those who love Him, that are called according to His purposes. Mm-hmm. Paul has been called according to his purposes, and God is working for Paul. That doesn't mean that the things always work out exactly like we want them, because God's plan is so much bigger than ours, and God knows what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't. And so here, God is guiding every single bit of this. It says in verse 31, so the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Sicilia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's Praetorium. Once again, God is leading and guiding. God is giving Paul protection. God is doing exactly what he had promised. And the key thing here is that Paul is submitting to what God wants. What I find really fascinating is that as all this happens, there's not one mention, and Paul said this, and Paul did this. I think the lack of Paul speaking in verses 23 through 35 is because Paul is silently, obediently submitting to the plans and purposes of God. And Paul doesn't know. See, we have the benefit of, like, having our Bible open and knowing how Acts kind of pans out and reading through the rest of the chapters. We know how the story goes. But Paul, in this moment, in chapter 23, doesn't know how tomorrow's going to pan out. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And I love that he doesn't say anything in the rest of this chapter because he is submitting.
It reminds me so much of Jesus before Pilate, where he was silent. Mm-hmm. Pilate's like, don't you know who I am, Jesus? I could do this. I could pronounce this. And Jesus remained silent because he knew God was in control. And Paul, again, not knowing the end from the beginning, but knowing the God he serves will do right.
Yeah, and so much of that, too, is such a difference between Jesus and Paul. Because you see all these parallels between Jesus and Paul, and I was going to bring that up, so that's great that you jumped on that and you saw that, Mark. It brings me such joy when I see people reading the Bible and they see Jesus, the connections to Jesus, and they see Jesus-like following, Jesus-like behavior. Mm-hmm. And Paul is definitely exemplifying this here. But what's fascinating is that Paul is silent, not knowing anything. And when Jesus was with Pilate, you always read these things like in Jesus knowing their thoughts. And so Jesus understood the heart. Jesus understood the thoughts. Jesus understood what drove men. Here, Paul doesn't worry about any of that. Paul just knows who God is. Paul says, I know who God is. And because I know who God is, I know he can be trusted. I know that he is good. I know that he is working for my benefit. And I'm relying. You know, we have to think about kind of Paul's magna opus statement, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Paul's not afraid of death. And this is what makes Paul so amazing. And I've said this many times before, that when you don't fear death, you live differently. You know, my son was telling me this morning, he was watching a video where this woman, this young girl who was about his age, she was between 11 and 12, and she was cave diving. And he goes, Dad, you wouldn't believe it. She lunged off this cliff on this little tiny rope, and she went down like 70 to 80 feet. She was fearless.
Huh.
You know, he's like, I would never do that. You know what? When you don't fear death, you live life differently. Mm. And sometimes I think we fear death so much, especially as Christians. You know, I've had the opportunity to sit with a number of people over the last couple weeks who have experienced death. You know, we had the Stalter family experience two losses recently, and the Meyer family, we just recently, both you and I, had the joy of attending Doris Meyer's funeral and her celebration of life. And as we sit there, as Christians, we know it's not the end of the story.
Mm-hmm.
We don't fear death. Now, death is hard because we love people and we miss them. And death is hard because we want to have another conversation, another hug, and another kiss. And we want to spend time with people because we love and we enjoy them. But also, we know as Christians, the reality is, oh, death, where is your sting? Because I will see you again. I have that assurance in Christ. And that's what makes Paul so absolutely impossible. It makes Paul just this missionary who can't be shaken because he doesn't fear death.
Mm-hmm.
He says, live, okay. I'll preach the gospel. I'll tell people about Jesus, and I'll love them well. Death, I'll be with Jesus because I love him. And therefore, you couldn't say, I just always imagine the scene where people are like, you know, saying to Paul, you know, we'll kill you. And Paul's like, gladly.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, for the rest of us, when somebody says, I'll kill you, you'd be like, no. Paul's like, okay.
Yeah, is that the worst you can do?
Yeah. I mean, it's just, and so suddenly, I mean, think about how That would rob somebody of their power. Think about if somebody came into a dark alleyway at night to you and they pulled out a gun and you just looked at them and you said, is that the best? Yeah. I mean, really? I mean, shoot me. Not a big deal. I think in that moment, the person with the gun would be like, well, what do I do now?
Yeah.
I mean, because this is supposed to be scary. This is supposed to be hard for this person, and it's not. And I think that's why, again, I think something that's powerful in this text is the fact that what it doesn't say, and what it doesn't say is any words from Paul. Paul is silently, powerfully submitting. He's like Jesus, as you said, Mark, saying, you know what, if God needed to save me from this, he would send 10,000 angels. But I'm on God's plan, and it's okay.
Yeah.
I'm right where I need to be. And for some of us, maybe we're in a tough season of life. Maybe something has happened that's been difficult in our life. But what we need to know as followers of Jesus Christ who trust and love him, that he has us right where he wants us. Mm-hmm. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He's right here. And so sometimes the thing we need to do is just silently submit, trust, and know that he loves us.
Mm. What reassuring words, and I would pray, listener, that as you go to and fro today, that you're convinced of that. Maybe you need to tell a friend or a neighbor and remind them of God's love, or maybe you were tuned in for this very purpose so that through Jason's teaching and our sharing that you would recognize anew that God does have a plan and purpose for you. He cares for you. He created you, and he has a destiny for you, and he desires that all would come to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a profound truth. It's a plan that God put into motion before the beginning of time. And the fact that you exist means he wanted you in his plan, in his purpose to come to know him. So if you have questions about the Christian faith, I would certainly encourage you to find a local pastor, Pastor Jason Schiffo, attend his church on Sunday or some of the other great Bible-believing churches throughout our area. Or if you need to call someone right now and you have some questions about the Christian faith or what does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or you just want somebody to pray for you, you can dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. All right, Jason. Well, I'm looking forward to your message on Sunday. I look forward to seeing many of our listeners a week from today at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. Stop by our website and learn more. And if you have questions about a trip to Israel in the future, you can also find out more at greatnewsradio.org under our Israel Trips link. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.